Okay, we're in Ephesians 5. We're going to look at verse 21, the last part, the last few verses of Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 33. This is going to be a rich study in God's Word. So please get your pen and paper out and take notes. As a good disciple of Jesus Christ, which I know you are. Now, before we get started, I wanted to say that it's very encouraging and refreshing to see how many people are burning and getting rid of their trash New Version Bibles, which are Satan's counterfeits, and getting King James Bibles. It is so encouraging, and that should be encouraging to all of us, that God is opening the eyes of many so that they can drink the pure water of life from His preserved Word, Psalm 12, 6, and 7, the King James Bible, for the English-speaking people, that is. Also, wanted to encourage everyone listening to know that this ministry is only supported by individuals who believe in the message of the gospel that's being preached to tens of thousands every month through various communication mediums locally and abroad and on the internet, etc. Tens of thousands at least are being reached, and we're praising God for that opportunity. But please know that this ministry is not supported by any organization. It never will be. And we need the support of the body of Christ. And I believe God will, as He promised, open the windows of heaven and fill your barns. Proverbs 30, verse 9 and 10. Okay, in Ephesians 5, we're going to finish Ephesians 5. I want to drop back real quick to a note I had on verse 11. This is a very important verse. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them." Amen? Okay? Don't have any fellowship with them. You're not going to get away from them. God didn't call us to go hide like a bunch of phony monks, Catholic monks. But don't have fellowship with them. Don't agree with them. Don't have any agreement with them. Or with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Expose or reprove, bring them to the light. Anything and anyone being used of Satan to deceive this generation is fair game for the body of Christ to expose. In any realm of society, that is, okay, politics, especially that which professes to be the church. Okay, and what are false prophets in general? They're people pretending to represent Christ while misrepresenting Him. They have the spirit of Antichrist, or they're putting something, some teaching or teachings in place of Christ. While pretending to represent Christ, they actually subvert the gospel. So turn on the lights, the light of truth, amen, the scriptures, by preaching the light of the gospel. Unleash the power of the gospel of Christ. The scripture mandates us to preach the word and rejoice when we're persecuted. Also, we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, in my Bible, I have Exodus 23:13 cross-referenced, and it says, "And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth." And that goes with verse 12 of Ephesians 5. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Don't give them any platform or glory by letting them be on your lips." And then we're going to look at verse 21, which we covered briefly last time. Last week, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." In the body of Christ, we're to submit one to another. Okay, when Peter is addressing elders in the body of Christ, he said, "They're elders among you, not above you." That comes from the pagan Catholic Church structure, which some of us have talked about a book recently, which I don't condone everything in it, but there are some great insights It's called Pagan Christianity. And there are some really good chapters that are very eye-opening. And some of you listening by technology have seen some quotes I've put out on social media lately out of Pagan Christianity. So we're to submit one to another in the fear of God. There are no big I's and little U's in Christ's kingdom, although the structure we have in the apostate modern church world postures people to rule over others in an undue fashion, and that's called Nicolaitanism, if you will. The Nicolaitanes, Nico means conquer, Laitanes is where we get the word laity, conquer the people. And the way they've done that is through setting up a seminary system. God never sent anyone or ordained seminary. God sends people to the cross, and he sends them to Pentecost to qualify them for ministry. Here's a historical fact that sheds light on the effect of seminarianism. John Wesley, a firebrand for Christ, unparalleled in American history. Here's a historical fact. The Methodist Church, he was the one who was a forerunner, and they created the Methodist Church after him. But the Methodist Church was on fire until they began requiring seminary for their pastors. Historical fact. That's when the Methodist Church, which is now doornailed dead and part of the ecumenical New World Order religion under the Roman Catholic cult. A lady today, very timely, I don't believe it's by any accident, wrote this, and I'm going to read it, concerning the structure of the modern church. She said, if a fellowship was made up of spirit-filled believers, this comes from Eileen Houston, by the way. If a fellowship was made up of spirit-filled believers, we would be able to rebuke one another and thus ensure no false or timid teaching made its way in. But because people have titles, which Jesus taught against, Matthew 23, 8 through 12, because people have titles in this structure she's talking about in the modern church, we're encouraged to be deferential and submissive toward them, like the Roman Catholic Church, and not dare criticize, which seems to encompass everything these days, including the mildest of questions or challenges. So we dare not criticize, no matter what baloney or downright unbiblical stuff they come out with. That's the structure. She's nailing this. That's the structure we have in the modern church. They have a seminary degree. They got a salary. They're in charge. Regardless of what they say or don't say, or how accurate they are as far as just preaching the word, which most of them aren't doing, and so many of them, in fact, most of them in the modern church, they're leaving out boatloads of biblical truth, which means they're peddling half-truths, which is completely deceiving their prey. So Eileen Houston goes on, she says, when I met Christ after years of being blinded in a Roman Catholic cult, a major thing I understood in my heart, well, she said RCC, I added cult at the end of that. I'm a Catholic basher from way back. Not to hurt anybody, but to expose who they really are. They're the devil's agency in the earth, and they must be exposed by every true Bible believer. When I met Christ, Eileen says, after years of being blinded in the Roman Catholic Church, a major thing I understood in my heart was that this phony politeness, the world's idea of niceness or shadow fakery and flowery words, is what is destroying, in all caps, the church's witness. Boldness and truth are seen as scary, and mildness and not rocking the boat as things to aim for. Boy, that's true, isn't it? And so church buildings everywhere are full of whitewashed tombs, such as people dead in sin who have polished their social appearance and have a gold medal of niceties. What bugs me, she writes, above all is the misinterpretation of the scripture that's right here in Ephesians 4:15, sharing or speaking the truth in love. Folk seem to think it means whispering and using 900 flowery words in a sentence. In other words, to break the truth of it down and water it down. Then she goes on to say it doesn't. It means to stay in love while sharing the truth. Remember, speaking the truth in love. And her definition is accurate. It simply means to stay in love while sharing or communicating the truth, the Word of God.
I worked in a Methodist church for years and years and years, and there was one pastor in particular that preached there was no heaven and there was no hell, that we had it here on earth. And I knew it wasn't true. But they preached that from the pulpit.
That's a lying devil right there. He needs to get saved because he's going to hell as a false teacher. Eileen, and it's funny because Brother David minutes ago just mentioned another pastor that doesn't believe, another lady that's teaching the Bible that doesn't believe that God's going to send anybody to hell. She needs to get saved.
Yeah.
You don't believe in hell, you're not saved because you've spit in the face of Christ who preached hell. So Eileen goes on to say that speaking the truth, that means you don't stop loving the person and you let them know nothing has or will change in the relationship. You're not trying to alienate them by rebuking them with the truth. In other words, you love them, and in obedience to God and for their own good, you're speaking the truth. Okay, she goes on to say, this frees everyone up to speak truthfully to each other. Instead of drowning in a sea of the unspoken and the unsaid. Obviously, in 3 years, Jesus said some harsh, and that is, it would be called harsh by the snowflake culture, she says. It's true. Words. He spoke some very harsh words to his disciples, but they knew he loved them. Why did he speak those harsh words? Because he loves them. And he wants them to be with him eternally, just like us. She says, in closing, Jesus thus shared the truth in love. Same with Paul, who was very honest with the churches he wrote to. Remember, he said, quote, O foolish Galatians, unquote. I remember a Bible study, Eileen says, where someone said he wasn't being very loving, LOL. I said, thankfully, in those days, they didn't judge someone on one phrase, but on how they were over time. And if you read all of Paul's letters, you'll see he personified love. In fact, he poured his life out for them, unquote. Very good insight here. Among believers, we must speak the truth in love. Now, William MacDonald's notes on verse 21, as we read, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. Jesus is the head of his body, not any men or man. William MacDonald writes this, the fourth test of being spirit-filled is submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, Erdman, he quotes, says, it is a phrase too often neglected. It names a test of spirituality which Christians too seldom apply. Many persons feel that shouts of hallelujah and exalting songs and the utterance of praise in more or less unknown tongues are all proofs of being filled with the Spirit. These all may be spurious and deceitful and without meaning. Submission to our fellow Christians, modesty and demeanor, humility, unwillingness to dispute, forbearance, gentleness, these are unmistakable proofs of the Spirit's power. I agree. The proof that you're full of the Holy Ghost and you're walking in the Spirit is that you have the fruit of the Spirit. We're not axing out the gifts of the Spirit, but fruit is the real proof. Jesus didn't say you shall know them by the gifts. He said you shall know them by the fruit, because fruit can only come out of relationship, amen?
Mm-hmm.
Such mutual submission, he goes on, to their fellow Christians should be rendered in the fear of Christ, that is, in reverence to Him who is recognized as the Lord and Master of all. Okay? Now, in verse 22, by the way, before we leave the concept and the truth of verse 21, Jesus says, you are all brethren. Don't be called father, rabbi. Don't go by titles. The things we see in the scriptures as far as offices, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, are not titles. Anybody wearing them as a title and calling himself prophet or apostle such and such is probably a deceiver. Okay? He's bringing attention to himself instead of just functioning humbly and serving God and his people in that function. Those are not titles. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, as we looked at recently. Now, verse 22 through actually 6, 9, definitely through the end of this chapter.
Excuse me, what was the Jesus taught on the anti-titles, Matthew 28 and what?
23, 8 23. Through 12, yeah.
23, 8,
8 through 12. 12. Very important. That's come up. That has come up before, by the Spirit over and over in the last few weeks in this study. And, there's not a Bible study that goes by that this passage couldn't be brought out. Jesus is teaching here. He says, be not called rabbi. Verse 8, Matthew 23. For one is your master, capital M, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. You get that? We're all brethren. I'm no better than you. You're no better than anybody else. And no man, and call no man your father. Catholic Church, one of the myriad of heresies, is that they call their priest father. Unreal. I've been introduced to many Catholic priests after being saved out of that cult, and I never call him father. In fact, the last time I spoke with one, I leaned over and said in his ear, you must be born again.
I bet that went over like a lid.
Well, you know what? I got that word in him. Yeah, just obediently, I said, you must be born again. Mm-hmm. A lot of people have a whole lot more reverence for wolves than they should. Just because a man has a position or has a title in a building that he operates out of, he's called a father or a pastor, doesn't mean he's saved. In fact, if he's a Catholic priest, he's definitely not saved. You call God a liar if you say he's saved. There's no such thing as a saved Catholic. Get over it. How can you worship Christ and idols? You haven't read the Bible very well, and you don't believe it if you're going to go ahead and argue that you know Catholics that are saved. No, probably the case, and you may be misled, is that you don't want to have to take a stand. That's the problem, is you are a spiritual, moral coward, and you don't love them, you hate them. You're ushering them right into hell, and God has the blood on your hands because you will not warn them. Now, I'm not talking about screaming at anybody or talking like we're talking as the body of Christ here, but give them scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith. You're not saved by your works, as the Catholic Church teaches. You're not saved by Mary. You're not saved by some phony costume-wearing pope. You're not saved by the Catholic Church. You're saved by Christ, or you're not saved.
Don't you think that there's going to be a big bunch of Catholics get saved real soon?
If you get 100 Christians in America if you get 100 Christians in a room today, especially coming from Catholic cities like myself, Christians in like a Christian gathering, and you say, how many of you are ex-Catholics, Pastor David? What do you think? Half the room's going to raise their hands. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay? And you see the way that the Vatican had to slow up this mass exodus is that they had to put a blanket of cold water on the fire of God in the body of Christ. So they infiltrated, literally,
Jesuits.
The Jesuits did. That is an evil, demonic group, by the way. If you hadn't studied up on them, you may want to take a glance. You will definitely not think I'm a fool for saying it once you read that.
Are they Jewish?
No, they're Catholic. So they infiltrated the seminaries and replace the King James Bible with all these counterfeit Catholic, Vatican corrupt and Vatican controlled Bibles, so that now all your seminarians who mislead, I should say, these local apostate Protestant churches are using Vatican Bibles, that none of them are going to come against the false Catholic Church, which makes them complicit with them. And part of the conspiracy of the false leaders against the Lord, Ezekiel 22, 25 through 27, okay? That's how they threw a blanket of... Now you got all these Christians that want to argue. I wonder if they're even saved. Do they understand what it means to be born again? Listen, I speak from experience. There is no one in my family on either side known to be anything but Catholic, except my son and I. And my grandma, before she died, she got saved in her wheelchair, praise God. So I speak from a vast history of this darkness, as Sister Eileen, we read earlier, this. You've got to be born again. And when you're born again, what does the Bible say? If any man be in Christ, he's what? He is a new creature. There is a miracle of God that has happened. He brought you in. You said yes to him. He saved you. You repented and received Christ. You have a completely changed life from the inside out. You're not going back to that darkness. I'm speaking from experience. I knew that my life with my family was going to be in great jeopardy, just like you hear about in Iran and all that. Same thing. It was extremely rough. And I won't go into detail. But I knew they had lied to me for 20-something years. And I was furious. As you see, a lot of Catholics are furious. It doesn't make all of us react that way. But you've been lied to all your life and you were going to hell under those lies? I wasn't happy. That was just my reaction because of the crazy personality God gave me. Okay, so I've spoken out about it since.
You can see a lot of the same likeness with the Jews during the Lord's day of his ministry, his earthly ministry. They were clinging on to something, the tradition of the form of the religion. They were clinging on to the form
of godliness.
Of godliness. Okay? And so Jesus, when he taught them the truth, they were angry because they realized that was what they were holding on to and trusting in was being shaken.
Yeah.
And so when that typically happens, when you, in us, when something that we hold so dear gets confronted and attacked, we go on the offensive.
We're going to either repent or rebel, right?
And many times in the story is quite clear when who's it that died and went to hell?
Lazarus.
Yeah. And he said, let me go
the
back.
Rich man.
Let's say the rich man. Yeah. The rich man did. Lazarus. And let me go back or send someone to my family. And the Lord says, they have the law and the prophets.
They got the word. They won't hearken.
So today, the question about if you had a bunch of Catholics in the room and you preached to them, they got the word.
That's
so
all I need.
When I talk to a Catholic, all I encourage them is say, and I changed my voice, and I, because their soul is in great jeopardy. I said, read your New Testament for yourself, and then talk to God. Just read your New Testament. Just put everything away and read your New Testament over and over again, and let us seek in and just talk to God, because it's about you and God. It's between you and God. When you stand before Him, it's gonna not your church ain't gonna be there. I'm not gonna be there. You're going to have to give an account of everything that you did while in the body.
Amen. We must ask the Lord, we pray right now, that He would make us consummate soul winners. I personally never get more joy, this is just personal, out of leading Catholics to Jesus. I was on a business call with a doctor one time, and we just really connected as people. And we started talking about the Lord. It wasn't a secular company. Excuse me. It was a Christian products company I was working with at the time. And I believe it was. Anyway, it's been a while. But as we began to talk, I said, man, and by the way, if you're looking at on what scriptures to use when you're going to win a Catholic, take notes. As we spoke, I said, man, I got good news for you, man. First of all, I think I asked him, do you know you're going to go to heaven if you die today? And he was, obviously he didn't know, because when you're not saved, you just don't know. And I said, man, I got good news for you. God wants to give you the gift of assurance. He wants you to know you're His. He's not willing that any should perish. Mm-hmm. Let me show you this. I said, you got a Bible here? Because we were in his doctor's office, waiting room up front. And he goes, yeah, here's one. So I grabbed the Bible, and I said, I think it was the Gideon's King James, 1 John 5:13. Mm-hmm. You can lead anybody to Jesus right here. Lord, make us consummate soul winners. John writes, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know, not think, hope, or wonder, but know that you have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And I just camped out on that you may know that you have eternal life. And how God wants you to know it. And if you're 99.9% sure that you're going to heaven, you're 150% sure that you're on your way to hell. Jesus said, you know when you pass from death unto life. It's no mystery. You know it.
Look at eternal life. The reason the what eternal life is in John 17.
Amen.
To know
Him. So I camped out on it and I said, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. And notice in verse 10 through 12, we went there and I said, it says the two preceding verses, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. That's how you know. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the witness. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son, which is recorded in Scripture. Verse 11, and this is the record. I love that word, record. It's on record. It's recorded. Record is the root word of recorded. Where's John 3:16 on record? In the Bible. And what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him that should not perish but have everlasting life. So this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, he that has the Son hath life. Boy, you can just think about it. If you got Jesus, you got eternal life. If he's got you and you got him, you've met his conditions by repenting and receiving him. Amen. You have eternal life. He that hath the Son, capital S, hath life, eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It has said nothing about religion. If you got religion, that's not going to help you. You got to have Jesus. He is eternal life, as we read later at the very end of this very book, that Jesus Christ is eternal life, chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. But you do see here, anyway, this doctor, I said, how would you like to, is there any reason why you couldn't let God give you eternal life and the assurance of it today? And he said, no. And we prayed, and he gave his life to Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So as far as talking, as Brother David brought up, to Catholics, it's a whole different thing. But among Christians, if we went around saying Mormons are okay because they're religious, are we loving them? Mm-mm. Are we loving God? No, we're full of self. Okay, we need to put self aside and worship at the altar of Christ and his truth, and not at the altar of self. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let you be true, a liar. Let God be true and you're a liar and me a liar. Our opinions, our emotions, our sentiments mean nothing. What does God say? Well, they're nice people. Well, they go to church. Well, we pray together. Hell's full of folks that prayed. There's folks praying in hell. Luke 16 was brought up earlier, verse 19 through 31. A man went to hell, a rich man, and too late for him, but he said, man, send somebody. He prayed, let somebody go tell my five brothers. Too late now. You can pray all you want. You better repent and get right with God. Jesus said, except you repent, not pray, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance is essential. That's one of the things that the Vatican corrupted and Vatican controlled Bibles have removed. Even the New King James quote-unquote version, the only thing that needs many versions is a lie, Okay, we don't call it the King James Version. It's King James Bible. Amen. Let's change that up. It's removed, even the New King James has removed the word repent, the command, the divine, absolute, essential command to repent 44 times, I believe it is. So Jesus says, call no man father on earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Don't call you any man father. Don't call. Then he says, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Again, remember, we're to submit one to another in the fear of God. Verse 11, Matthew 23. But he that is greatest among you shall be servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself, using titles as the context, you see that? Whosoever shall exalt himself by being called master, rabbi, teacher, father, he's going to be abased, so brought down low, humble in the end. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23, 8 through 12. I want you to learn that. I'm just absolutely amazed, and I know many of you are, at how many people in leadership don't even know this passage. Otherwise, they wouldn't run around elevating themselves. They would submit themselves one to another. Okay, but they get all prideful when somebody rebukes them that doesn't have a title. You know, if you've earned a title and a degree in Bible college or seminary, well, just do like Paul and denounce it. Denounce it all.
You know, that's the meaning when the Pharisees met with Jesus, they said that basically no one knew him. He wasn't of them. He didn't have a title. He wasn't from their schools.
Huh? John 7:17, yeah.
He didn't have one of their titles. They weren't known by him. No one knew him. He didn't go to their schools or their classes or anything.
He was taught of God, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. We are to be taught of God, saints, and that comes from diligent individual studying and seeking the Lord. Okay, so we're to submit one to another in the fear of God. Now, in verse 22, as we transition here, the passage, there's an appeal, beginning in verse 22, for personal godliness in the Christian household. First is the wives. The wives are addressed first. Now, ladies, don't get mad at me. I'm just observing that from the Bible.
Ladies first.
Yeah, ladies first. We're going to get beat up tonight. No, kidding. Okay, so wives, do what? Submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. All submission is as unto the Lord. Amen. We're doing it because he said to do it. And we're going to answer to him. Never mind, well, he this and he, her that. If we submit and obey God, you know, we're not responsible for other people's actions or inactions, but we are responsible for ours.
Right.
Amen. There's got to be order. God is not a fool. There's order in the household. Notice the church isn't addressed first, but in this passage, but, well, he already addressed that. But, you know, the family came before the church. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Adam and Eve. And the family unit is what makes up the church and society. So wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So non-negotiably, Christ is the head of the church, and also the husband is the head of the wife. He's going to give account, and he's there to provide for, protect, and cherish his wife, as we're going to read in a minute. So husbands are the head of the wife. So I've talked to a lot of women that have had to struggle, and I believe it comes to all women as temptation after the fall. In fact, we've got an audio series, and I believe it's called the Proverbs 31 Woman, that has absolutely blessed so many ladies. We get so many responses. Yeah, look it up on safeguardyoursoul.com. Look in the search box and just put in Proverbs 31, and it'll come up first. It's called Proverbs 31 Woman Audio Series. I believe it's 10 parts. And we have gotten so many, so we won't go into such detail as we did on those that series. In fact, I think some people in here have listened to those and commented in the room tonight. Some of the comments, one lady, Lori, Sister Lori Cox, says, I've been listening to these podcasts all week. I have one left to go, and I love this teaching. Even sent it to another friend, unquote. Another sister said, I just finished listening to your audio on women, Proverbs 31 women, and it's amazing how the devil keeps women in bondage to the lie that he tells us. Wow. Exclamation point, she said. So glad I listened again. This is helpful and freeing. Keep standing your ground. God is in this. He's mighty. Amen. Lots of response. Another one. This lady, Gina Mondello, she said, this is so good, with several exclamation points. Sister Jenny said, this teaching is very good. Great to know you've got a backbone. Great truth that the family came before the church. The family is our greatest ministry, unquote. And I won't read them all, but I'm whetting somebody's appetite to possibly be blessed by the biblical truth of Proverbs 31. Again, go to safeguardyoursoul.com. In the search box, just put in Proverbs 31, and it's the Proverbs 31 Woman audio series. It'll come right up. So wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are the head of the church. Husbands are the head of the wife. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body of Christ. Therefore, verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands are to love their wives. Following Jesus, who loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. That is so simple and yet so profound. A man can't possibly love his wife as God has ordained unless he has the mind of Christ to lay down his life to serve Christ and others. This is where the cross comes in. By the way, we can read these instructions forever and never see them happen. We can be those who are ever learning, yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, as Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy 3:7. But if we have the cross in our life, that's the power generator of all the power and the grace of God to cause the gospel to be lived out in our lives. Never forget that. The gospel is only livable, if you will, by the laid down life. God can only use crucified lives. That's Jesus' foundational prescription, is that if you're going to follow me, which would include husbands loving your wives, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Loving them out of that shallow human love is not enough. We've got to have God's love filling us. And that can only happen through the cross. As death works in us, life will work through us, Christ's life. And, you know, his commandments are not grievous to those that know him. 1 John 5:3. If something seems like drudgery, it's because you're trying to do it in your flesh. Right. Again, Galatians 3:3 fits right here. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No. Anybody else ever need that verse sometime? How about this one? Zechariah 4:6. It's not by might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He's talking about, and right there in Romans 8, about the crucified life. When we lay down our lives and consent to the death of our own lives, Christ is going to raise them up. And that's a well that is infinitely deep from heaven's treasure chest of love that's going to flow through us to love our wives. Mm-hmm. You know, and I'll point this out again. On the ministry site recently, I posted a video, and I don't even think it's Christian. I don't know. But it was so profound and so powerfully made this point. It's titled, Every Woman Wants a Husband Like This. And it's an Indian couple. Most of you guys have watched it. Man, that'll break you.
I still haven't seen that.
It is so amazing. It's very short. Again, it's titled, Every Woman Wants a Husband Like This.
Okay.
And let me tell you, gentlemen, this will bless you. By the way, we're just talking about what the Scripture says to wives and to husbands. And nobody's getting beat down.
Is that on Safeguard?
SafeguardYourSoul.com. Just type in every woman, or just type in the word husband. And once you watch this, it may be difficult to get it out of your mind, I warn you, in a good way. And isn't that a good thing? Yes. Viewing it several times, the exhortation says, could do us well, gentlemen. Okay, then it quotes this very passage we're in right here. This man is, this really is how Jesus views his body. We are called the precious fruit of the earth, the apple of his eye. You know what that means? That comes from the Bible. We still hear people use that term. A lot of terminology comes from the Bible. God said in Deuteronomy that his people were the very apple of his eye. We are the delight of the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 3. And the apple of the eye is, I'll give you the reference on that. I believe it's Deuteronomy. Yep, 32:10. Deuteronomy 32:10. The body of Christ, the Lord's people, are the apple of his eye. Now, Deuteronomy 23:14. Again, this is just a sampling of scriptures that tell us how much God, or try to convey to us how much God loves us. And for us gentlemen, we have to look at this and look at how in this text it's talking about how Christ so loves his body, the bride of Christ. That's all of us that are saved. And the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, giving his own life for the church. Verse 14, Deuteronomy 23, For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. That's a little bit different than what I wanted, but that goes with something else coming up. So I'm glad I accidentally read that verse. But anyway, you read the wrong verse, brother. Impossible. It was a Bible verse. Okay. Okay. So we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, before we leave that point, go to the next verse. This passage in Philippians 2, 3 through 5 is so important, and I tell you, I warn you that if you were to get up this tomorrow morning and you were to read verse 3 through 5 of Philippians 2 prayerfully, your life's going to be changed. It's impossible that your life will not be changed. This is one of them victory passages. I've got several memorized and have for years, and I got to go to them every morning, brother. I got to go to some of those. You know, I got to pray, Lord, create in me a clean heart. I got to put a watch for this mouth. Lord, give me the mind of Christ and then pour over this. Memorized it years ago, but there's just something about putting your eyes on it. Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Don't do anything to bring glory to yourself. That's vain glory. Glory of self, not Christ. But in lowliness, get down low. Humility. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Wow. And I like to this is just me, guys. Forgive me for putting this in there if it bothers you. But I like to just lift my hands, put them down low, and lift up the people that God's got me praying for. And Lord, help me lift everyone I meet up above myself. This sets your disposition to be the mind of Christ, which we see in verse 5. Verse 4. Again, this is Philippians 2, verse 3 through 5. Mark it in your Bible and camp out on this passage. It will change your life. Do you want the mind of Christ? Every born-again believer would say, absolutely. Well, he's telling us what it is right here. We prefer others above ourselves. We lift them up. By the way, there is no better way you can lift anybody up but begin by praying for them. Amen. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, we get so caught up in what we have to accomplish for the day. But God says, you know what? You take care of my business, I'm going to take care of yours. Now, how many people want God taking care of their business? My hands are both up. I only got two, but they're raised, okay?
What about the people you just can't stand?
Well, now, God's love has to come inside of us.
I know.
Okay?
We're not commanded to like each other. We're commanded to love one another.
Amen.
There's a phrase that is quite fitting with this, and I don't know where it's at. Maybe you do. You've heard of put up with. Put up with.
Put up with, yeah.
One another. So put up with. Those three words right there.
Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I don't think it's put up with.
You know it's not put up with?
No, maybe
in the King James
version.
Yeah. Typically that's a trash version. Okay, so
let me look. Go ahead. I'll
okay,
look for it.
For we finish in here, so we're gonna try to finish the rest of this chapter. Okay. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When we get out of our own world, just like Christ did when he left the glory of the Father, as this chapter goes on to say, and get into the lives of others. You know how a good parent, what does a good parent do when they got toddlers? Do they sit on the sofa? Do they sit on the sofa and the whole time, and look down on them the whole time? No, they get on the floor and they get at their level, amen, so they can relate to them. That's what Jesus did when he came from heaven to earth to die on the cross, to rescue us and make us a part of his eternal family. Amen? Which this book, Ephesians, so eloquently by the divine inspiration of the Spirit of God sets forth, and ultimately chapter 1 verse 10, Ephesians, it's so that we'll all be together in heaven. The whole body of Christ that's in heaven and earth right now is going to be in glory in the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, all together. God's going to bring all his kids in one room. That's what it is. As a parent, you know how that is. You want all your babies and your husband and your wife and all them babies in one room. And when, everybody's in the same house under the same roof, there's just such a great comfort of that in a parent. Amen. So let this, he finishes, well, he doesn't finish, but we're going to finish in this passage. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So in loving our wives as Christ loved the church, that is a paramount passage in truth. Philippians 2, 3 through 5, that's got to be made to be a paramount truth and passage in our personal lives. And I'll tell you what, I guarantee you, and if you're listening to this, I want you to email me and tell me what God is doing as you begin to read and recalibrate your life to the mind of Christ every morning. If you got to put a marker in this in your Bible because you can't remember where this is till you get it memorized, yeah, go for it. I highly recommend memorizing Scripture and the reference so you can be a good navigator as you minister to others and as you search the Scriptures yourself. Okay, so the mind of Christ is going to be essential for men, husbands, loving their wives. Okay, and why did Jesus give himself for us, verse 26, that he might sanctify or set apart and to cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word? There's no way you can be set apart and sanctified if you're not in the Word. I say this often, I'm going to say it again. If you're out of the Word, you're not in the Word every day, you have backslidden, period. Period. You've forgotten what manner of evil man you were. James 1, I believe it's verse 21. Because you've gotten out of the mirror of the Word. I tell the story about being in the Marine Corps and how we had to go for weeks in the field. And, we live in America. We see a mirror every day, anytime we want, right? I was taught you get up and brush your teeth, comb your hair. Probably had good parents, right? I did. Real good parents. Well, you look yourself in the mirror. Well, James brings out something that many of us don't even know what it's really like. Well, in boot camp, Brother David, you're a veteran also.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you remember this, but when you go out into the field, there are no mirrors, by the way, you actually forget what manner of man, how you look. For some people, that's a good thing. No, kidding.
Yeah.
So, but anyway, and that's what happens when you get out of the Word. You don't have the light of Christ shining into that dark heart. Oh, brother, I'm a good person. I've got a good heart. I don't have the baloney. There's none good, no, not one. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who's lying, God or you? Jeremiah 17:9. You don't understand that without Christ, and He gave us His tangible Word so we can devour it, diligently seek Him every day in it, we're being sanctified. We're being cleansed. We're having the light of Christ. Remember, the entrance of His words bringeth light. See, picture a big old floodlight going into your heart every day. That's reading the Bible. Wow. Oh, yeah, I'm out of line in that word. What is the Bible given for? Doctrine, correct teaching, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Correction. How many people are being corrected by the Word? I am every day. So He saved us so that He could sanctify, He would sanctify us and cleanse us. Okay, am I the only one that needs daily cleansing?
No.
Does everybody else take a shower pretty regularly?
No, I don't. Only when I have.
By the smell of this room, I'm not sure. No kidding. Okay, so we need cleansing. You know, I tell some of these young guys that
aren't. That's why they made balconies.
Yeah.
For those latecomers, they didn't shower.
You know, I tell some of these young guys, I try to illustrate something before they get saved. I say, you know how it is, I'm ministering to them. When you're out there playing basketball or football, you know, if you got good taste, you play football. I'm kidding. You know, whatever sport, baseball, or you're out on a hot day, and you go get that shower, and how you feel so refreshed. And they're going, yeah, definitely understand that. I said, how would you like to be cleansed on the inside, too?
Mm-hmm.
That's even more important by eternal amount. And, you know, lead them to Christ. Amen. So we need to be washed by the water of the Word. Ephesians 5:26. And that isn't going to happen if you're not in the Word. If you're not in the Word isn't getting in you. The Word cannot get in you unless you're getting into it. You haven't begun to be discipled before the Lord and by the Lord and to walk with Him in any measure if you're not in the Word daily. The first thing you do, you get up before you breathe, if you know what I mean. And you're in that Word. You're seeking God. You're talking to the Lord in prayer. You're singing a song of praise. Amen. God's not going to have a whore for a bride. You're not going to heaven with a spotted garment. You got sin in your life, confess it, repent, return to the Lord, and get sanctified. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad. I got to tell you this. I read this chapter this morning. I'm reading Revelation backward. Isn't that weird? No, because it's the Bible. Anyway, okay, I had to throw that in there. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb, Christ, is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Are you making yourself ready to meet Christ? He could come today, and that would include right here in this verse, being cleansed, the washing of water by the Word. You can't say the Word is washing you if you're not studying it. You're not memorizing and meditating on it. The Bible teaches meditation, but it's always on the Word. Amen. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law, the Word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe and do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then and only then will you have good success. You can't memorize the Word, you can't meditate on the Word unless you're reading, studying, and memorizing it. I would throw in there. Verse 27, that He might present it to Himself. What kind of church is Jesus going to present to Himself, saints? This is really telling. He's not coming back for everybody that's ever been saved. He's coming back for those that are saved and that are abiding, John 15. If you don't remain in Christ, you're not enduring to the end, you have fallen away, and you will not be with Him, regardless of how many sermons you've heard by a false teacher telling you that you're unconditionally, eternally secure. That's never taught in Scripture. The book Lie of the Ages, We just ordered two copies for this group right here in this room. That is a blockbuster. It is the biggest book the ministry has. And you know what? I'm going to say this, and it sounds crazy to the human mind. That is the easiest book we got to read. You pick that book up and look at any of those 57 chapters, you're going to be fighting yourself over which one to read next. It's going to enlighten you. The Word is, because it's so full of the Word, and it's all in bolded text, the Scriptures. Amen. Okay, now, He's sanctifying us, cleansing us by the water of His Word. That's definitive. That's how He cleanses us. Remember, Jesus said, "Now are you clean through the Word I've spoken unto you," John 15:3. That's how Jesus cleanses us, John 15:3. Verse 27, that He might present it to Himself. Here's the church Jesus is coming back for, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Wow. Do you have any spots on your garment? When He saved you, He gave you a robe of righteousness. That's in Revelation. Without any spots on it. If you got a spotted garment, beloved, after He saved you, go before the holy throne of grace. Walk in 1 John 1:9. If you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Return to the Lord as your first love. He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Anyone who loves anyone or anything more than Christ is an idolater. Revelation 21:8, all idolaters will have their part in the lake of fire. God's not playing. He is a jealous God. Remember, Exodus 34:14, His name is jealous. He will not share His glory with anyone.
There's going to be very few people.
When it's there. Right. Good point. Jesus said His flock's a little flock, mm-hmm. and few there be that enter in down the straight gate that leads to life. Matthew 7:13-14. And He says this, that we're to strive as we close here. Brother David, you're going to have to pick up verse 28 next week. How's okay. that, bro? Okay, so what He says here, holy and without blemish. This could be studied, and I encourage you to go through this passage and look at it closely. He saved and is sanctifying us because He's going to present to Himself a glorious... Notice, He's going to present it to Himself. This is a work of God that you're yielding to. You see, you began in the Spirit and now continue in the Spirit. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Don't try to be made perfect in the flesh. Well, it includes and involves your consent.
Well, what is that? What is that verse that says He is faithful to
forgive our sins?
To complete
That which He has started in you. Isn't that sort of a verse of hope?
Philippians 1:6, good verse. Philippians 1:6.
Another victory verse.
Yeah, it says, being confident of this very thing, Paul says, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 of Philippians says, here's your part, work out. Don't try to earn. Don't work for. You can't. Work out. Walk it out. Your own salvation. You can't do that for anybody but yourself. Amen. Mm-hmm. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. I don't know about you. I'm excited, as Brother David just said, this is a victory, but that God is working in me both the will and the do of His good pleasure. I love Psalm chapter 138:8. He's perfecting that which concerns you as His child. Amen. All right, let's finish with Luke.
Going up to someone and say, God is working in me. What?
Amen. Luke.
Would you like Him to work in you too?
That's great news. All right, speaking of the last days, we're going to finish with this. Speaking of the type of church Jesus comes back for. This is one of the most severe warnings in Scripture. This
is
spoken by Christ. Luke 21:34-36. Luke 21, beginning in verse 34. You guys want to read that? Jesus is speaking of watching and enduring to the end and abiding in Christ to the end. Luke 21, 34 through 36. What's that say?
And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man.
Now, why such a severe warning if everybody that got saved is automatically going to heaven? That's not a truth. That's an untruth and a lie. Jesus says, beginning verse 34, take heed to yourself. Personal responsibility. Are you in the Word every day? If you're not, you've backslid and you're not being sanctified and washed by the water of the Word. You don't count God important at all. Lest at any time, he says, your hearts be overcharged. That means in the Greek, weighed down with surfeiting or overindulgence in the things of this world. The things of this world aren't sinful necessarily.
Busyness.
The cares of this world is what Jesus talked about in Mark 4:17 through 19. That's going to prevent many from being in glory. Because those things in themselves aren't sinful, but you haven't put him first. You're not seeking first his kingdom. Those things have you. You don't have them. And drunkenness, overindulgence in alcohol, excess, Ephesians 5:18, and cares of this life. There it is again. And so that day come upon you unaware. It catches you off guard. And the only reason why it's going to catch these people off guard is because of what? Their hearts, they're not taking heed to themselves. Their hearts are overcharged with surfeiting, indulging in the things of this life. And God is a second class, not the first love. He's a second class citizen to them. They're not putting him first. Drunkenness, cares of this life, and then that day is going to catch him off guard. Verse 35, for as a snare, that means trap in the Greek. Anybody ever see how quick that mouse trap? You know, it's quicker than the eye could see, basically. How the modern mouse traps, I mean, they're just like, they hit that cheese and boom, they trigger that trap. Okay. For as a trap or a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to have a life of prayer, not just a time of prayer in the morning. By the way, very important. Jesus taught that, Matthew 6:6. In fact, you won't have a life of prayer unless you have a time of prayer in the closet, the prayer closet, all alone with the Lord, Matthew 6:6. So watch ye therefore and pray always. That's a continual teaching of Scripture. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Notice what he's saying there. Luke 18:1. Okay, if you don't pray, you will faint. You will not make it because you don't have the power of God in you. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy. There are conditions to be accounted worthy, to be a part of Christ's bride that he's coming back for, to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that we would love you. You would help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to repent and return to our first love as you instructed the Ephesians who had departed from you and backslid, were lukewarm. Father, we pray that you'd sanctify, you'd cleanse us, you'd give us great delight and diligence in thy word, O God, to know you, Lord, that we might be a part of the glorious church that you're going to present to yourself, having no spot of sin or wrinkle or any such thing, Lord, but that we would be holy and without blemish in the name of Jesus. Amen.